I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I don't believe in formulas, and yet God gives ways. I don't believe in formulas. You know, if you watch Christian TV a lot, you watch a lot of different things, you'll learn five easy steps to do this, 10 ways to do that, how to do this. You know, that seems to be the cry of our generation is show me how, and make it easy, make it quick. And we're not into that. You know, there's only one way that we come to the Lord, and there's only one way that we continue to grow and to know Him. And yet, in the midst of that, the Lord does give ways. How many of you know Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way? He didn't mean recite this prayer, learn it and memorize it and recite it in such a way that you say it until it just becomes empty rote. That's what happens in religion, is we do things until they just become empty ritualistic things. And that's not what Jesus meant at all when He said, pray this way. He said, after this manner, I would have you to pray. And there are elements of that prayer. Now, we're not talking about the Lord's Prayer this morning. That's not the only way that He said to pray. He goes on in the same passage of Scripture and talks about being persistent, about knocking on the door. He talks about praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and how if you ask, the Lord will give the Holy Spirit. And on and on, there are things that unfold in the Word of God, not just the Lord's Prayer. We learn in the New Testament further on about praying in the Spirit. And there are various kinds of praying in the Spirit. There are praying with groans that cannot be uttered, just where you don't even have the words to speak, and you're laying before the Lord. And the Bible says that the Spirit knows the things of your heart and is interceding before God. And then there is even the supernatural gift of tongues. There are various methods and ways of prayer, but none of them are a formula. And none of them are without discipline and without setting your heart upon the Lord. And this morning, I want to show you a way. I want to take you through a way that sometimes the Lord brings me back to in my own life. And I hesitated when I've been in this all week. This is the way I've been praying all week. No, it's not the way that I always pray, because if it were, then it would be a formula. And we have to pray as the Spirit of God leads us. But this is the way the Lord has been taking me all week, and I believe it's also for you. How many of you know that sometimes you get into a dry place? Sometimes you get into a place that you really don't, and it's not about feeling, but you don't feel like you're getting anywhere in your prayers. Sometimes you just don't know how to pray. And sometimes people get to the place where they even feel like they can't sense the presence of the Lord anymore. I want to show you a way. And in this way, you're going to find it is the way that everyone comes to Christ. And it is the way that everyone goes deeper in the things of God. It's not a formula. One more time, I have to be clear about this. It's not a formula for every time you pray, but it is a way. And I want to share this way with you today. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Paul is speaking to the Jewish believers, to the Hebrews, and he's talking about the Ark of the Testimony. He's talking about the tabernacle in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Before we read, I may forget, I need to make one more little disclaimer here. This message is for everyone today. But maybe you're in here today and you don't know the Word of God. And some of these things are going to be foreign to you, and you may for a moment be saying, what is he talking about? I want you to know that if you're a seeker, if you're asking God to show you truth, if you're asking Him to reveal His heart to you and you want to know Him, He will speak to you in this. You will gain some understanding in this. If you have walked with the Lord for a long time and maybe you're up against a wall, this is also something that He wants you to see as a deep a way that you go into His presence and where you're to go in His presence. And I pray that that will all make sense as we move forward this morning. Chapter 9, verse 1, and we're going to read this and then we're going to pray. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. I want you to remember this. The holiest of all was where the priest, on behalf of the people, once a year, met with God and offered a sin offering, a sprinkling of blood that symbolically that covered the sins of the people for that entire year. Look at verse 8 again. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, amen, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, Father God, we tread on holy ground as we even read these words this morning. I stand in awe when I see the simplicity of what you offer us and yet the complexity of your word, and how for thousands of years every single thing that you did points to this one great truth that we're looking at today. I thank you for the truth that's in your word and how you have ministered it to the hearts of your people, and it witnesses with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. And I pray right now, Lord, for those who know you best, that they would know you in a deeper way, that they would go more fully into your presence, laying down everything that hinders, that they might know your perfect will and experience communion with you. I pray for those who are seeking, that they would come to the place where they see what you have done on the cross as the only answer to their lives, for the wreck, Lord, that we make of our own lives. And even when we don't think we've wrecked it, Lord, the emptiness that we find deep inside, because there is that empty place that only you can fill. And I pray that that truth would be revealed to those who are seeking you today. Lord, that no one would leave this house today without knowing that you are truly Christ, you are truly Lord, that you are truly God, and that only you can bring victory, only you can bring deliverance from sin, only you can wipe the slate clean, that we might stand before a holy God and say, Daddy. We thank you, Lord, today that you've made the way through the death on the cross. And I ask, Lord, that you would be glorified, lifted up. Jesus, you would take center stage. Speak by your anointing, speak by your Spirit, Lord, that these truths would go deep into the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl in this place, that we might walk with you in holiness and righteousness. Have your way in this service, Lord. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't do things like this often, so visitors know I don't wear this in the pulpit. But I want to share something in the beginning with you this morning. Jesus was a Jew. And as Jesus walked around Galilee, he most likely didn't look like most of the pictures that you see, artist renditions of Jesus. He was a Jew. He was a rabbi. He was a Jewish teacher who came to fulfill every word of the Old Testament, every word of the law of God, every word that had been prophesied in the Old Covenant. Now, as a Jew, as a Jew who fulfilled the law, who fulfilled it sinlessly without ever failing in one point, he would observe the things that were required of every Jewish male. He would have walked in perfection in the things that were required of those in his time. And this is a Jewish prayer shawl, and that's not really a good word for it. I'm going to be calling it a prayer shawl. And I'm not doing the teaching on the prayer shawl today. There is a wonderful teaching. This prayer shawl was instituted by God Himself when He commanded the Israelites that they were to wear fringes upon their garments. And every thread of these fringes represents something. There's the name of God represented in it. Every command of God is represented in this prayer shawl and the names of God. And it is an incredible thing that long before Jesus came, all of the Jews would go about wearing this, not even realizing that it was pointing to the Messiah who was to come. The Bible says that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. He was from eternity past. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt in the Greek is tabernacled, which means he set up his tent. And it even carries the Hebrew word picture, because in that day they would set up their tent and they would open the flaps so that everyone could come in that wanted to visit. And so that's the Word that's found in John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he tabernacled among us. And you may wonder, well, what on earth are you talking about? You've got a prayer shawl on your shoulders, and this is a little tent, and it's intended to be a little tent. The Jews wore this little tent. They wore it all the time as a reminder of who they were in Christ. They wore it all the time to remind themselves of the perfect law of God. They wore it all times to remember the name of God that they would not even speak. But once a year, as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he would speak the name of God. But his name is so holy that they would not speak it all the rest of the year. And even today, they will spell it in their writings, G space D, and not even fill out the entire letters when they speak of God. And so the Jew would have been wearing this prayer shawl. Jesus would have been wearing a prayer shawl like this as he went about healing the sick. Even as the woman touched the hem, it's the fringe of his garment that she might be healed. But it's a little tent. That's what I want to talk to you about. And most of you are familiar with the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites, when God brought them out of bondage in Egypt, He delivered them from Pharaoh, and Moses led them 40 years in the wilderness, and God gave them this incredible painting, this incredible word picture, this object lesson, if you will, filled with types and shadows. Everything in it pointed to Jesus. They didn't know that. They just knew that it was what they were to look to in faith in order that their sins might be forgiven. God had told Moses, I want all of my people to be a nation of priests unto me. But because of sin, there was one tribe, the Levites, who became the Levitical priesthood and who would intercede and go before God on behalf of all of Israel until the high priest would come, the one high priest. And who is that high priest? We just read about him, Jesus. He is the high priest of the new covenant, who has gone into the Holy of Holies in heaven and has made the way for us. And so as Jesus went about and he was wearing this little tabernacle, it was a picture. In the Old Testament, as the Jews would gather at the tabernacle of God, and the high priest would go in, the priest would do service in the holy place, and once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, and that was where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, was, where God spoke with man. And that is where not that God is ever confined to a temple, the Bible says. He can't be confined to a house made with human hands. But He chose to reveal Himself in that way in order to point to something greater that was to come, and in order to point to a heavenly reality. So the people of God would come, but the ordinary person who was not a priest, who was not of the tribe of Levi, could not go into the holy place or the Holy of Holies. They could only go into the outer court in order to offer the sacrifices at the brazen laver that we'll talk about in just a moment. But as they came, how beautiful it was that every Jew could come with their own little tent. They wore it all day, every day. And as they approached the tent, the tabernacle of God that was set up in the wilderness, and they gathered around and worship was taking place and sacrifices were being offered for sin, each one had their own little meeting place with God. Their own little tent, their own little tabernacle. And a Jew would go about his day, and whenever he wanted to pray, he would take his little tabernacle and he would pull it over his head, and he would enclose himself in his holy of holies, if you will, and he would speak with his God. And even in the Word, it's recorded, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And Jesus said, when you go into your closet to pray, when you go into the secret chamber, when you go into your little tent to pray, this is how you should pray. So the Jews had a place, a secret place, with them all the time where they met with God. But the problem was that man can't fully go into the Holy of Holies because of sin. He can't go into the Holy of Holies until God made a perfect way. But all of it was being foreshadowed. I want you to see this tent because it's so important. Some people say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. It's impossible to just be a New Testament Christian. That may be all the understanding you have, and you may be a Christian, praise God. But there is one Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant and New Covenant, and they fit together so beautifully. And every page of the Old Covenant reveals Jesus to us. And so, as we read this passage of Scripture, it talks about how Jesus made a living way. And sometimes we forget how to pray. I know that sounds strange, but I know that some of you this morning, that will ring true in your hearts. Sometimes we feel like we've lost the way. We know we can go to Jesus. This passage and others in Hebrews says this, and this is why what I'm going to show you is not a formula, okay? But it is a way, because it is the way that He made. But we have direct access to Jesus. We go straight to Him because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. But what does that mean? How do we come? And can we fully go into, can we really experience the presence of God? Can we really know that we've gone into His presence and that we have sweet communion with Him and that we have peace with Him and that we are in that place of fellowship with Him in prayer? That place that everybody longs for, that some don't even realize it. There's this vacuum inside, and only Jesus can fill it. But can we really go into that place just because we say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm going to go? Well, in one sense, yes, you have right of access because of the blood of Jesus. And yet there is a way that was ordained in the Word of God, and it has to do with our entire lives. It has to do with the totality of who we are and what we believe. And so I want to take you on a journey. You've been there before, many of you. But I want you to think about it in respect to your prayer life. And sometimes when I have difficulty in prayer, sometimes when I'm saying, Lord, I don't know how to pray in this moment, Holy Spirit, lead me, pray through me, and pray, show me the way. Sometimes the Lord leads me back through this so that I will see with clarity what He has done for me. And when I see what He has done for me, and I see the beauty of what He did in His Word, thousands of years, long before Jesus was ever born in Nazareth, before He ever was crucified on the cross, the Spirit of God, when I see those things and I meditate upon those things, how many of you know that part of prayer is meditating on the Word of God? And when we meditate on the Word and we say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, reveal to me, teach me, He draws us. And He takes us into that place. He will take us into the secret place of the Most High. He takes us into that tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, where we have communion with Him. And that's where I've been this week. And that's where, as a church, we should desire to go. Every time we come together in praise and worship, and we're seeking after Christ, we should desire that this entire congregation, because, you see, in the old times, as we'll see in a moment, only the priests could go into the holy place, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But how many of you know that the Word of God says that through Jesus, you are now a nation of priests, a generation of priests? There's no priest that has to go to God for you. You can go to God directly, to the throne of God, because your high priest, Jesus, has made a way for you. Amen? And we are so grateful to Him for that. And so, I want to take you, and I just want you to follow with me. We're probably not going to go back into the Word right now or this morning, but I want you to allow yourself to see this in your mind's eye. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about that little tabernacle, and I want you to think about the tabernacle in the wilderness. God instituted for 40 years that tabernacle would be set up in the wilderness as the children of Israel were wandering as one generation died away so that the next generation could go in and inherit the promises of God. And as they made their way through the wilderness, I want you to imagine for a moment the enemies of God. I want you to imagine the Hittites and the Perizzites and all of those that we looked at last week. As they come up over this mountaintop, this ridge, and they look, and over in Syria and over in Babylon and over in these other pagan places, there are beautiful temples. And there are all these incredible things that have been built to their gods. And yet here are these people, and the word has spread that God parted the Red Sea for them that they could pass through. And here you look over a ridge, and you're wondering about these Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And here is a tent, a fabric fence roping off a large rectangular area. And in that area, a couple of objects that you don't understand. And then a tent. A tent covered with badger skins. Now, that's not a very pleasing thing to the eye. To see that would be to wonder, what kind of temples do they build to their gods? What kind of place is this that is so homely and so unattractive? Except for one thing. And every enemy that came over the hill would have to acknowledge this one thing. That for 40 years, over that tabernacle, over that tent, was a supernatural manifestation. If they came upon the ridge and looked across at night, and they saw the tent, they saw the tabernacle, they saw a pillar of fire, they saw a column of fire burning. The glory of God, a manifestation of the presence of God, even of the pre-incarnate Christ, manifest above the Holy of Holies. And if they could see, if they could look inside, extending even into the Holy of Holies, because that was where there was no natural light and the glory of God shone around the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And during the daytime, there would have been a pillar of cloud that stood upright over the temple. And yet it was just a room covered with skins. It was a picture of the perfect one to come, of the one who would be made flesh. You see, the Bible says that in Isaiah, prophesying of Jesus, that when they looked upon Him, it wasn't much to look upon. And especially as He had been beaten and been whipped by the Romans and the crown of thorns placed upon His head, it was just a tent of flesh. But inside was all of the glory of God wrapped up in the God-man, Jesus Christ, the tabernacle walking among us. And in the Old Testament, there it was, pictured in advance. There was the tabernacle. There were the badger skins. There was this thing in the middle of the wilderness. But inside of this thing was the glory of God manifest to those who believed. Children of Israel, those who believed. Now in this courtyard, this fenced off area, there was an area. It's called the outer court. And as you began your journey as this morning, even as I'm speaking with you, as we begin our journey, we would come through a fabric gate into the entrance of the courtyard, into what's called the outer court. And we would come into this area and we would see two objects, and then we would see the tent itself, which was the tabernacle, all in a straight line. And the very first thing we would see would be this altar, and it would have a ramp of earth built up to it, and it was covered with brass. It's called the brazen altar, and it had a metal grating on top, and it had what looked like horns on each corner. Now, this is a hideous thing. Those of you who maybe have not come to faith in Christ, and maybe you hear the philosophy of the world so much, this is going to be repulsive to you, and I understand that it is. And I will share with you why it's repulsive to you. Because daily, every day, people would come. This is not the once-a-year sacrifice for sins that the priest would carry into the Holy of Holies. But every day, for daily sins, say a Jewish man has cheated his neighbor and he's repented, he realizes that it's wrong. There was a specific sacrifice which was to be offered for that sin. There were specific sacrifices for each sin. And so daily, how many of you know the Lord's Word says His mercy is new every morning? And it may be hideous to us, but every day there would be a steady stream. The priests would be working in the courtyard. They would assist in this. Many times there would be singers that were offering up worship to God. And they would come into the tabernacle and just say, I was a Jewish father and I had committed sin. And I can imagine bringing my little boy along with me because he has to learn the things of God. And I come and I bring our pet lamb because there's a requirement for the sin that I've committed. Because how many of you know that there is a price tag that's placed upon sin? The wages of sin is death. There is no escaping. When we sin, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and there is a price tag that's always attached to sin. And so the way that was made for these who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, they would bring their animal sacrifice and they would come into the courtyard, and here would be this fire pit covered with brass. And the priest would help them, and this is what would happen. They would approach the brazen altar, and the priest would help them to slit the animal's throat, and the blood would flow out on the ground. And then the father would be guided, place his hands upon the head of the animal. And as he placed his hands upon the head of the animal, it was saying, I acknowledge by faith, because God has made a way, that my sin has been removed and placed upon this innocent animal. And then the animal would be burned, and some of the meat would be given back to the family for food. And we shudder in our 21st century mentality, and we think, how cruel, how barbaric, what a bloodthirsty religion. And the only thing that I'm going to say to you about that is I want you to understand that it was hideous not only to you, it was hideous to the Hebrew, it was hideous to God, it was an awful thing, and it was only because God wanted you to understand that sin brings destruction. It is hideous. It is horrible. It's not something that we look at through the world's eyes and we think, oh, it's okay, it's pleasurable, or whatever it may be. But behind it all, there's a mask of evil. Behind it all, there is destruction. And it is something we should shudder at, and we should find it utterly repulsive. And we should find it repulsive even that such a price had to be paid. And yet we find ourselves coming in gratitude that God made a way. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean when the one who is the tabernacle, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross? Well, this is the entry point. You see, every Jew could come to this place. You are so privileged this morning. You just don't know how privileged you are. Because every Jew of every tribe other than the tribe of Levi, they could come this far and no further. They could come to the brazen altar and they could have their sins covered. And they could have an atonement made for their transgressions of the law. But the priests were the ones who assisted. And the priests were the ones who could then go on to the next object. The priests were the ones who could go into the holy place, the first room of the tabernacle. And the high priest was the one who could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But the ordinary person could not do that. And yet they had a covering for their sins. And they could look forward by faith to the time when one would come who would take away sins once and for all. So every Jew could come to this altar. And what is this altar? This altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason it's there. That's the only reason God instituted it. It's the only reason it was ever in the Bible. It's there because it's pointing to something greater. This is the old covenant, but there's a greater covenant with God. And it's there to show the hideousness of sin. It's there to show daily, day in and day out, that there's a price tag on sin. And that when we sin, and we all do, we will not escape a price being paid. Either we pay the price or someone else pays the price. The wages of sin is death, and so it required the death of an innocent animal. And so these people would come and go, and they would have their sins covered. Praise God. Jesus came, the Bible says, one time for all, offered Himself up as a sacrifice for sin, is seated at the right hand of God, and we can look to Him in faith. We don't have to bring an animal. By His precious blood that was shed, our sins are not only covered, they are washed away. They are washed away completely, and there's no record of them anymore. And we come, and He gives us back meat to eat. You know, the Jewish man would come, and he would offer that sacrifice, and it would be cooked, and then some of the meat would be given back to him. That's God saying, I invite you to my table. come to the cross. That's God saying, I want a fellowship with you and I want to feed you. I have things that I want to show you. And He invites you to today. There may be some here today that have never come to Jesus. This is what it means to come. This is what it means to come. It's to come with a heart that says, I admit that I need Him. I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I have transgressed the law of God. But by faith I come and I thank you, Jesus, that you are the sacrifice on the brazen altar and that you've been offered for my sins. And even as the Father would lay His hands on that animal and the sins were transferred, the Bible says that He who knew no sin, hanging on the cross, became sin for you and me. All of your sins and mine were placed upon Him and He became the scapegoat for our sins. And that is where all of us this morning that have come to Him, this is where we all come in gratitude. This is where we come in thankfulness, knowing that He has saved us. But how many of you know that in your own prayer life, how many of you know you've walked with God for a while? Maybe you have received this salvation. You know what it means to place your faith in Him. You've seen the cross and you've seen what He did for you. But you hunger and you thirst. And that's what I'm talking to you about this morning. Even after this great work, even after this salvation that He provides at the brazen altar, and the faith that has stirred your heart and turned you to Him and had your sins washed away, what if He just left you there? Oh, how grateful we are for what He did. But that's not all that He has for you, and that's why He puts this thirst within you. There's a hunger within you for more. For more, to know Him and to be filled with His Spirit, to have communion and fellowship with God. The priest could have that. And guess what? You are a royal priesthood, the Bible says. So you're not stuck at the brazen altar. I'm always careful when I say that because there's nothing more precious than the cross of Jesus Christ. But He didn't stay on the cross. He was resurrected and we find great truths as we move forward with Him. And if you want to know Him, you look to the cross and, oh, I just can't tell you the times that I've just stood in my prayer time or in my thoughts and I've just been so thankful for those outstretched arms and those nail-pierced hands and feet and the spear in His side and the crown of thorns on His head. Oh, that's where we begin. That's where our gratitude is. Because we owe the debt we couldn't pay. And He paid the debt that He didn't owe so that we could come. Praise God for that. But I want more. I want that. But I want fellowship. I want His presence. I want His presence in my own life. I want His presence in the life of this church as we come together. That when people come in and they leave, they know that they have encountered the living God. That they have been in the Holy of Holies. That the tabernacle is set up here in our midst. And the Shekinah glory of God manifests Himself to seeking hearts. So we come in our journey. We leave if we're a priest. And so you have to receive by faith that the Word of God says you are now a priest. And so we leave the brazen altar. We don't forget about it. You'll find that you'll be reminded of it all the way through. And it's a daily walk of repentance and faith in what He did. But you turn and you leave the brazen altar, the priest would, and then he would go to the laver, the brazen laver, or the brass laver. And it was made out of the mirrors of the women who came, the women of Israel, as they came out of Egypt when they were brought out of bondage. Their bronze mirrors. Don't think of today's mirrors, because mirrors back then was a piece of bronze that was so highly polished you could see a reflection in it. They took those mirrors and they either welded them or melted them down. And we're not told how they did it. But the artisans took the mirrors and they formed this big basin. And in that basin was water that was to be used for ritual cleansing. And so the priests would come and before they could go through the veil, there were two veils, before they could go through the first veil into the holy place, before they could go into a place that we're going to talk about as the place of revelation, before they could go into that place, they had to be cleansed again. Not from their sins, but as they came to the brazen laver, or to the bronze laver as it was, and they were washed, sometimes there was an immersion There were different rituals that took place here. Sometimes they were literally baptized in this water. They were washed. Their clothes were washed. Everything had to be clean before they could go into the holy place. Or sometimes they would come, depending on the reason or the type of thing that God had ordained, and they would wash their hands and their feet. In other words, our hands need to be pure before God. Our deeds need to be pure before God. Our feet, the places that we go, our servanthood, our attitude before Christ needs to be right. And so it's filled with water. And in the Bible, water is a symbol of the Word and of the Spirit. And this laver speaks to us as we turn, as we leave the place of sacrifice, as we leave the place where the sacrifice was made for us, and we want to go deeper with God, then we must walk through what we call sanctification. That is the daily washing of the Word of God over our lives, that we would let Him speak to us, and we would line up our attitudes of our heart in line with the Word of God. And we would also be immersed or baptized in the Spirit of God, that we would... You're not going to go into the holy place, and let me just tell you. You're not going to... Let me back up. Because Jesus made the way. You can go all the way through. Praise God. But you're not going to desire what I'm going to show you. You're not going to find meaning in it. You're not going to find revelation of Him speaking to your heart if you don't first come to this immersion. If you don't first come to this place where you say, Lord, take all of me. Fill me. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Take possession of me from the inside out that I might be a willing vessel of yours. And so we become sensitive to the voice of God, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we let the Word of God speak to our heart at the bronze laver. We look at the bronze laver made from the mirrors of the women that came out of bondage in Egypt. And in the mirror we see a reflection of ourselves, even as we look into the Word of God. And by the Spirit of God, we see who we are. He reveals Himself. And He speaks and He reveals our heart. That we might be daily washed, changed, transformed, so that we can go deeper. Because we don't want to just stay at the cross, praise God, for our salvation. And even as we come to this place of sanctification, of being filled with the Spirit of God, we don't want to just stay there and enjoy that. We want to know where God wants us. Amen? We want to be in the very center of His will for our lives. We don't want to pass from here into eternity and stand before our Savior. Praise God, though we may be accepted well because of the sacrifice made at the altar of sacrifice. But we want to go before Him and not go before Him and say, God, I never knew what You wanted me to do. I never knew Your purpose for my life. I never followed You fully with all of my heart. We want to go before Him and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You listened to my voice and you went where I sent you and you did what I called you to do. And you knew me. And so we come now to the tabernacle. We come to the tent that's spread out over these two rooms. The first room that we come to, the entranceway, once again, it's covered with a veil made of fabric. Every one of these things has more details than I'm telling you this morning. They all point to Jesus. And there are five pillars that you have to go through in order to enter this place. Now, I want you to understand my heart as I share this with you. Because every one of these things speaks of something. And the tabernacle, even as I take this prayer shawl again, I would say, and I'm sure that you would agree with me, this is very private, isn't it? Secret place of the Most High, where I'm shut in with God. I go alone before God. There are times of corporate worship, but there are times that we're called alone to go in the secret place before God, one-on-one. Nobody else can take you there except Jesus. However, this one piece of the tabernacle speaks of the guardianship that God has placed within His church. There are five pillars because there are five types of eldership in the body of Christ. Evangelist, pastor, prophet, teacher, and apostle. And the New Testament speaks of this eldership as being pillars of the church in Jerusalem. They don't give you access, do you understand? Those elders do not bar your way to the presence of God, and neither can they give you access. Because only Jesus can do that. However, the truths that are found within the holy place and the Holy of Holies, God has called them and entrusted them to protect the sheep and called them to protect those truths. And if any error tries to come in, to set those things straight and to say, no, there are pillars that God has set within His church, guardians of the Word. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There are doorkeepers in the house of God. And so you come, you're a priest, and you come and you pass through this veil and you come into this outer room. It's called the holy place. And there are three items within that room. As you look over to the right, you will see the golden table of showbread. As you look over to the left, you'll see the golden candlestick. And as you look towards the back of the room at the very entrance into the Holy of Holies, you'll see the golden altar of incense. Three incredible pieces of furniture or objects that fill this place. And every day the priests would go in and they had daily duties within this place. And you have daily obligations within this Holy of Holies. What am I talking about? Okay, Pastor, you're up there carrying on and you're talking about this tabernacle. I'm telling you that in order to get to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, there is a way that God has ordained. You can even do this in your prayer life, but again, don't let it become a formula. You can go straight to Jesus. But you need to have the understanding that you're coming to the cross first, or you won't go to Christ until you bow before Him at the cross of Calvary and admit that you have need of Him because you're a sinner. You won't go into the Holy of Holies. I don't care how many prayer cloths you put on your head and how many prayers you say every day. You have to come God's appointed way. And so you come to the altar of sacrifice. And then you let His Word deal with your heart. Because if you try to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and you're holding on to wrong attitudes, the first thing He's going to do, He's going to lovingly send you back out to here. He's going to say, go back to the labor and let your heart be dealt with so that you can come and we can have sweet fellowship, sweet communion together. And then you go into this place, the holy place, and you go over to the table of showbread. The table of showbread had, every day, had placed 12 flat loaves, 12, kind of like pita bread today, 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel. Jesus came saying, Lord, I have come to do Your will. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Over and over He said, I'm the one who feeds you the will of God. Jesus said when they thought that maybe He'd gone somewhere looking for some food one day, and they came back and said, we didn't know where you were. He said, don't you know that I have food that you don't know of, meat that you don't know of? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. So if you want to know God, if you want to know God, you go to the sacrificial altar, and then you come to the labor and let God's Word begin to instruct you and separate you unto a life unto Him. And then you come and you see Jesus as the bread of life that came down from heaven, and you ask Him, God, you say, I want to do Your will and Your will alone. And might I tell you this morning that on those loaves of bread were sprinkled crumbles of frankincense. And those priests ate that bread. When it had sat there too long, they ate the bread and it was replaced with fresh bread. Frankincense is a sweet, wonderful smelling fragrance. But how many of you have ever tried to taste perfume? Don't admit it. I know some of you may have. If you've ever tried to drink perfume, it is a strong, bitter, bitter taste. How many of you know that sometimes to lay down your life and say, I want to live. Let me back up. Allow me to insert something here. The Word of God says, who will ascend the hill of God? Who will dwell in His holy place? God wants people who will dwell in His holy place. Amen? He wants people who will be a tabernacle people, who know His will and know communion and can hear His voice. And in order to go to that Holy of Holies, the presence of Christ fully realized in your life, there's a table of showbread. And that showbread speaks of feeding on the Word of God again and receiving what He has. And that means receiving His will for you as He speaks to your life. And sometimes, even as John spoke of in the book of Revelation, to eat His Word and to eat His will, to eat this bread that we're speaking of, is sweet to the taste but bitter in the stomach. His will is the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful place that you can be. There's no greater place that you can be than to be in the center of God's will. But there's some frankincense sprinkled on the bread. Sometimes there are difficulties that are involved. You want to go into the Holy of Holies with Jesus. It may mean that following the will of God costs you now your sins. He paid the price. But He says, whoever would follow Me will take up his cross daily and follow Me and count the cost. There's a cost to following Him. There are friends who will leave you, who will turn away. That's the frankincense on the bread in the holy place. There are family members who will turn against you because you've set your heart fully on the Lord. That's the frankincense on the bread in the holy place. There are jobs that you may have to turn down because they're not in line with the perfect will of God for your life. That's the frankincense on the bread in the altar. In the holy place. So you say, God, what is Your will? And I long to do Your will, O Lord. And then you turn and you look at probably the most beautiful thing in this particular portion of the tabernacle is the golden candlestick. It's candlestand. It's not a true translation for today because it wasn't candlesticks as we know them. You've seen a Jewish menorah. It's a golden stem with a total of seven branches. Each one had carved or beaten out of, the whole thing was beaten out of one solid piece of gold. And the ends of the branches were the shapes of almond flowers, and they were bearing fruit. And then there was oil that was poured into the bowls of each of those lights, and there was a wick, so that each one had a candle flame, and it burned continually, all the time in the holy place. There was no light of day. There was no light from the world that could come into this place. You see, when you come to the cross of Jesus, praise God, He washes your sins away, but you're still out there sometimes, and you're like, Lord, help me, because immediately you're not walking with Him as closely as you should be. And there's some light of day out there, but He wants to take you into a place where you're not getting any of your light from the world spiritually. You're getting your light from Him alone. And so the candlestick with the flames burning all the time is a picture of Jesus and His people. The central stand, the central branch, and indeed all the branches are a picture of Christ because He and His people are one. It's beaten out of one piece of gold because gold represents deity, because He is God and He is royalty. And He suffered for you and I. He was beaten and He was bruised. And every lamp on the outer stands, on the branches, is reflected in that one central column. And as you look to the lampstand, as you look to Christ, you see the reflection of His light that's burning within you. What do I mean by that? I mean that at this place, at this lampstand, God begins to unveil things to your heart. He begins to give you revelation from the Word where you've been studying. He begins to illuminate things that you didn't see before. He begins to draw you into a place of beauty. He begins to show you Himself as the lampstand. And you are a wick. Don't be offended. I am too. You're a wick. And you know, in those days, a wick was really just a little rag rolled up and stuck down in a bowl. And I praise God because the Word of God says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But you're just a little rag, and I'm just a little rag, but we're stuck in that little bowl. We're part of the candlestick. We're part of Christ. We're made one with Him. And it's not us that burns. If we burn, we burn out. Amen? If we try to do it, we burn out. And our wick gets charred. And even in the holy place, the wicks got charred. But there was oil, there was olive oil in those bowls, and that was what produced the fuel for the flame so that it never went out. So there was a continual light of Christ, not only from Him, from the stand, but also from His people in us. That He said, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then He turned to His followers and said, you are the light of the world. How about that? One candlestand, one lampstand. The priest would go in every day. And you and I, that's why we come together. That's one of the reasons. The priest would go in every day and he would take a knife and he would trim the charred part off of the wick so that the oil could flow more freely because the light would begin to dim. He would trim that wick and then it would begin to burn brightly again. How many times have you come to the altar? You want to go to the Holy of Holies. I pray that the Lord's speaking to your hearts. I want to be in the Holy of Holies. And as we go into the Holy of Holies, our priest, praise God for him, he sees when we get out of kilter, he sees when our light's not burning very brightly, and when we don't even realize what's going on, and he comes, by his grace, he trims the wick, and he gives us a new flow of oil, the Holy Spirit, into our lives. And there was a continual flow of oil in that golden lampstand, always being refilled, always bringing forth light. And then you turn, because even there you want a deeper place with God. Because there's still something in your heart that's not satisfied if you can't just be with Him. And you turn and you face the back wall and here's a veil. And in front of that veil is a golden altar of incense. And on that altar is a special mixture of incense placed that burns day and night. It burns and it produces a smoke that goes up and even ascends through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And the Bible tells us that that incense burning is a picture of our prayer and our worship before the throne of God. And this is where so often we draw back. You and I, this is where so often we draw back. We depend on praise and worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night to go into the presence of God who wants us with Him all day, every day, instead of coming to Him. Let me tell you something, when the priest went, this is such a beautiful place. When the priest went, he came before that altar of incense. And he would work on it. He would place that incense there and he would offer up prayers to God on behalf of the people. Praise God for instruments. That's in the Word of God. It's part of the Word of God. I like a church with instruments and I praise God for it. He said, clap your hands and let there be all kinds of music and shout before the Lord. All that is there. But how many of you know that when the priest wanted to go to the most holy place and then wanted to go into the Holy of Holies and he came to this altar of incense and he offered up pure prayer and worship to God, all the singers were way outside. And all the musical instruments were way outside. And there was no contemporary praise and worship. There was no traditional hymns. There was no hill song, and there was no vineyard music, and I like this style, and I like that style, and I can't get into the presence of God without this kind of music or that kind of music. No! They went to the altar of incense, and they prayed because the way has been made for us to come. And we need that in our own lives. And we leave all that stuff behind, and we go farther, and we say, Lord, what is it like? There's an old Southern gospel song. I know, yeah, you might expect that of me. But old Southern gospel song. How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you stayed? How long since you prayed on your knees till the light broke through? How long has it been? How long since you approached the Holy of Holies? How long since you meditated in His Word, thanked Him for the cross, let Him speak to your heart, sanctify you, wash you, move, and get revelation as He sheds light, because only the Holy Spirit can show you what's in the Word and illuminate it for you. And say, God, I want to do Your will. And then come to that place where there's nothing left but to just get on your knees. Say, Lord, I worship You. And the thing for us that is so incredible is that that priest had to stop there. Only the high priest could go further once a year. He would make his way through that veil that hid the presence of God in that era of time. And he would go through that veil into the Holy of Holies. We don't have time to do it. A lot more on it this morning, but if you remember when we read the passage in Hebrews, it's a disconcerting thing because you know that the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. If you think the Word of God contradicts itself, it's you that are wrong. You just have to keep approaching it until you get all the pieces that fit together and you say, oh, that's what they meant. It doesn't contradict itself. But everything in the Old Testament says that this altar of incense was before the veil, before you went into the Holy of Holies. Paul says in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 4, speaking about the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the golden table of incense. In the original language, it is so closely, it doesn't mean it was inside there. It means it had that. It's so closely associated to the Holy of Holies. It's just before the veil. And listen, when Jesus died, I know that most of you are students of the Word and you know this, but maybe you're a new believer today. And I want you to hear this. The tabernacle was gone. Jesus ministered. He died on the cross, but the temple had been built that was after this same pattern, just larger. And there was a veil. The Jews were so caught up in the ritual of it and the religion of it, they didn't even know the heart of God. And that God's presence was protected, except it wasn't there anymore, according to the book of Ezekiel. It was no longer in the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil that, according to a historian of that day, was 4 inches thick, the fabric. 4 inches thick and about 30 or 40 feet high. The Bible says that Jesus was on the cross of Calvary crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me, becoming the lamb of sacrifice for you and me? Over in Jerusalem at the temple, they're offering animal sacrifices because they don't know that the true has come, and they're still offering sacrifices on the altar outside of the temple. And inside of the temple, the priests are trying to minister in the holy place that we just talked about, and a supernatural act of God comes about, and the veil is ripped from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, and the Holy of Holies is exposed. So now when you come to the holy place, you find yourself at the altar of incense, you worship. Listen to me, church. We're almost through. Your heart is pouring out in worship and praise to your Savior. You're there. You're there. The veil is gone. And there you are, and the next place is the Holy of Holies. And for Israel, it was a chest, the Ark of the Covenant, and in that Ark were three mementos of their biggest humiliation. Their failures. Not glorious objects and artifacts that you would expect to have in this thing, but in this chest was the tablets of the law, which first were broken by Moses because they had been broken by the people, and God had to call him up and another set of tablets had to be made. It was a testimony that they couldn't keep the law of God. There it was in the Ark of the Covenant, in that place where God is most holy, the Holy of Holies. And there was a jar of manna. You remember the bread that they supernaturally received in the wilderness every morning that came from heaven. There was a jar of manna reminding them that they wouldn't depend upon God for His provision. And they murmured and they complained. And God sent manna from heaven. And there was Aaron's rod that budded when the children of Israel rose up and murmured and complained against God's authority and against His authorities in their life and against His perfect will for them. And Aaron and the other men, the heads of the tribes, their rods, their staffs were placed in the Holy of Holies overnight, and Aaron's rod sprouted forth almond blossoms and fruit. That's what happens. Listen, I want you to hear this. You want to be fruitful for God. You want to walk, some of you are in ministry, you want to walk in the divine authority with blessing where God has placed you. And maybe there are even those who come against what God's called you to do. You let your staff, you let yourself be laid up in the Holy of Holies with God. And God will bring fruit out of your life. He will show. But then all three of those objects that represented the failure of man, covered with a lid, and on that lid, two golden cherubim. Between the cherubim was this supernatural glory, this glow, this fire of God. The presence of God. When God, Father, looked down as the high priest went in, High priest went in. Why? Why did he even go in there? He went in fear and trembling once a year, afraid to speak the name of God. He had done all the things that were necessary. He had offered his own sacrifice and offered a sacrifice for the people. He had cleansed himself. He had done everything he was supposed to do. And then he went through in fear and trembling into the Holy of Holies before the throne of God. And he took blood from the sacrifice and he sprinkled it on the lid of that ark. It's called the mercy seat. How many of you and I have failed God miserably and have broken His law, have no victory in our lives? Well, God looks down at that mercy seat and He doesn't see what's inside the box. The law of God is in there and it still stands, but there's a lid, and on top of that lid is the blood of our Savior. Our high priest went in, the Bible says, I can't explain it, it's a mystery. Our high priest went into the heavenly Holy of Holies and offered his blood as a sacrifice and said, mercy, mercy, mercy for you and me. So all the way into the Holy of Holies, we're reminded of the altar of sacrifice. And yet we're able to come and receive light from God. And I would share all of that with you this morning to say that if you're stuck, and I'm going to ask the praise team to come. We're going to sing a song that speaks of this. If God's speaking to your heart today, maybe you don't know Him. Maybe you've got lots of questions that are unanswered. That's okay. If you believe that He sent His Son to die for your sins, I invite you to come. Come to that altar of sacrifice. Let me pray for you and you give your heart to the Lord. Come to Him as Savior and Lord. Yield to Him and be born again. Know what it means to have sins washed away and to be a new creation. But don't stop there. Maybe you've already done that. I invite you, if the Lord's dealing with your heart on any issue, to come to the altar. Go over to the side and pray or kneel where you are, but do business with God.